Well, thank you. Thank you all for such a nice, wonderful reception, for a wonderful potluck lunch, for being so friendly and down to earth. That's what I like about this part of the country. People are down to earth. And I like that you're not, you know, we've abandoned this thing of being afraid of the minister and all that kind of stuff because, you know, I don't have any authority over you, right? We don't have any power, so we're all friends. We're all in Christ, you know. And thank you to John and Jean for inviting us and hosting us here and for all of you to receive us so graciously. And I guess there are different groups here from different fellowship areas, and that's wonderful. That's great. But, you know, it doesn't matter what fellowship. Like, we have a church in where are we from? Pasadena. Anyhow, we have a church in Pasadena, but we're all one body, aren't we? It's just one body. There's not two bodies. There's not four bodies. They're all one body. We're all connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that is good. I always wondered when I read these passages, I just couldn't help but kind of ask myself questions. And I want to read this passage, and then I want to tell you what I used to think about this when I read it. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about what he preached. He says, now, brethren, he said in verse 1, I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. I want to make known. I want to talk about, tell you again about the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, in which you now stand. That's in verse 1. In which are also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, you see, Paul received it too. He received from the other apostles, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, if it's different from your translation. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and my grace toward me was not proven in vain, but I labored more, even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So this was a Sadducean doctrine. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is for nothing, vain. Your faith also is for nothing, vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified toward God, against God, up, you know, with God in our view, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. I mean, if there is no resurrection, nobody's raised, then we said God raised Christ. Well, then he didn't do that, because there is no resurrection. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Even though a man died on the cross, even though a man was buried in the grave, if that's where he stayed, your faith, you're still in your sins. You have not been forgiven. Then those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The people who believed, they died in Christ for what? They're perished. They're gone forever. They have the fate. They have the fate of an atheist. What is an atheist's fate? What do they believe about themselves? An atheist believes that if I die, I'm dead forever. There's nothing. There's nothing more. That's it. This is the life. Get as much as you can. Live it up as much as you can. And it's after this, there's nothing else. So our faith is vain. You're still in your sins, those who fall asleep in Christ. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of them among those who slept. Dropping down to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that last enemy in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now when you read this chapter, I'm going to ask you the question. You read that, we just read it together. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Among all the things that we teach, among all the things of Christianity, how important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And here's what disturbed me, okay? Not one holy day that I knew of ever talked about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. How could the doctrine of Christianity, on which the whole foundation of God's gospel, be overlooked in the Old Testament annual festival days? It troubled me to no end. Because the resurrection is the central doctrine of Christianity. So I just couldn't believe that the holy days could ignore it. But we do have a festival. Do you know that we have a festival? A thing that happens that I believe pictures the resurrection. And it happens tomorrow. It would have happened tomorrow. Let me read it to you. It's from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 9 and begin there. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then shall you bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal for you, to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the Sabbath. He waves it the day after the Sabbath. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect. It has to be pure, it has to be clean, it has to be right, for a burnt offering to the Eternal. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Eternal for a soothing aroma, and its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you have brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Eternal. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah of ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as the first fruits unto the Eternal. So this is the feast, okay? And I believe this feast, the festival of this wave offering, which was done on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, when you began the first counting of the 50 days, that wave offering pictured the resurrection and the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits from the dead. Notice verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. And after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when God begins to harvest his crop, his fruit, and you know, we're pictured. Jesus used the crop analogy many times. You remember the sower goes to sow? What does the sower do? Well, he sows a little here and he sows a little there. And what does the sower do? He sows the grain. Some of it falls on the bad ground. Some of it falls on the sidewalk. Some of the birds get it. Some of it falls in shallow. But some of it falls in the good soil and produces fruit. You know, 24, 30-fold, 100-fold. So this is the analogy. Christ is the first of that first fruit. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn. He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn among many brethren. The Greek word is adelphoi. Adelphoi. You know, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Adelphia. Adelphia is the word for brotherly. And adelphoi is a plural word, but it really means both brothers. It takes in the females. So the New English translated says he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is bringing into his family many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the firstborn of that. Now tomorrow all over, is a lot of people call it Easter Sunday. Don't even know where they get the name. Have no idea why they do these crazy things. You know, they don't know what the eggs. They don't have any idea why we have bunnies on this. What does that have to do with the resurrection of Christ? They have no idea. They don't care. Most people don't even care. They don't have any idea. They don't know how it fits into Christianity in any way, shape, or form. But they do it. You know, they do it because it's custom. But you know what we've done? We've gone to an opposite extreme. We don't even want to talk about the resurrection. We don't want to think about the resurrection. We certainly don't want to celebrate the resurrection. Now we celebrate his death, but we don't seem to even think about it. And yet the wave sheaf would have been waved tomorrow. Most people come up, they'll say, Happy Easter, you know, Happy Easter, here, you know, Happy Easter to you, Happy Easter to you. When the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Syrian Orthodox, the Arabic Orthodox, all those Orthodox churches, when I was growing up as a little boy, that's what we were in. You never heard the word Easter. We didn't say Happy Easter. Nobody said it. My dad never said it. My uncles never said it. They never said Happy Easter. They said in the Arabic language, Masih Am, the Christ, it said, Christ has risen. And the reply to that word is Am, that is, indeed, he has risen. So you walk up to somebody and on the, what is called the first day of the week, they say, Christ has risen. And what do you say back? Indeed, Christ has risen. And it's a joyous thing. And it's the wave sheaf. It's the offering of the very first fruit. Now, I'm going to show you why. Let's ask the question, why do we have a wave sheaf anyhow? Why did Jesus Christ say some things like this? Look at what he said in John chapter 20 and verse 16. Jesus said unto her, now here's Mary. Jesus is resurrected. Mary sees him, right? Mary Magdalene. And she sees him and she wants to come up to him. And she turns herself and she says unto him in Hebrew, because remember, she couldn't recognize him first. And he said, Mary. And she looks and she says, Rabboni, meaning our teacher, our master, our teacher. Master in here meant a teacher, our teacher. Which is to say teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, don't touch me. Don't touch me. For I am not yet ascended unto the Father. But I go unto my brothers and your brothers. This is from the American Standard Version. Some say, stop clinging to me. But the point is, it's not stop clinging to me. That word has to do with touching. He says, don't touch me. No, not touching me right here. Later on, he let the people in that evening when he came in, he says, come over here. Put your hand here in my side to Thomas. Don't be doubting, but touch me. Go ahead and see. But here he says to Mary, don't touch me yet. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go and tell my brothers. Go tell the brethren. Go tell the apostles there. Say to them, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. To my God and your God. I'll read that in the translation in the Bible in basic English. Translates it like this. Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning to him, she said in Hebrew, Abonai, which means to say master, our master means. And Jesus said to her, do not put your hand on me. That's the way the Bible in basic English translates. Don't put your hand on me, for I have not gone up to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You're not to harvest anything. You're not to eat of any of the harvest until the wave has been done. You put the wave offering before God. When God approves the wave offering, you may then harvest. You give that God acknowledgement and God approves it. And I believe that God is approving Jesus Christ and his character from the dead. Now, let me read you a few scriptures. I don't think God will harvest the rest of us. You know, that the Holy Spirit is doing its work in forming Christ in us. And that's why we read a lot of passages that we pass over and we just kind of look over them and we just, you know, pass by them and don't even understand a little bit more what they mean. But take a look at some passages in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. To whom, it's in verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope of being glorified is for us to have Christ in us. And I mean fully in us, completely in us. Notice Galatians chapter 4. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatians. I'm laboring. I feel like I'm in this birth pangs until I can get Christ, until Christ is formed in you. I'll read it in the New English Translation. My children, I am again undergoing birth pangs until Christ is formed in you. Imagine, Christ formed in you, a form. You know, you ever make Jell-O, or you know, you want to make cookies, and you know, you get a kind of a form. I mean, even when they make things out of cement, and you know, they have that kind of a, you make a form, and then you pour the thing in, and you want it to be a certain design. You have to have a form. And when you want to make cars all look alike, you know, you have the mass production, you have a form. And the thing stamps them out. I mean, there's a form. Because you say, well, that's the one we want. That's the one we approve of. There's only one kind of character. You can't go in there with a different character. He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. We are to be formed until Christ is formed in us. And that's why the Apostle Paul, you know, when he met Peter there in Galatia, and Peter and even, you know, even Barnabas got carried away. That's a really bad one, you know. Barnabas was Paul's buddy. They're going to the Gentiles. And when everybody starts getting carried away because, you know, well, I better not eat with these Gentiles because, you know, I don't want to be touching them because, you know, they're unclean and, you know, and so on. So Peter gets up and leaves the Galatians and walks over to the Jewish party. Even Barnabas gets up and leaves the Galatians and goes over to the Jewish party. And Paul says, I confronted them to their face. But one of the things Paul said to Peter when he comes down to it, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Of the Son of God. It's a possessive word. Who loved me. I know a lot of translations say in the Son of God because they don't quite get what, why would it be the faith of the Son? You can't, you know, Christ's faith. You're living by Christ's faith in you, who loved me, gave himself up for me. Christ has to be formed in us. Christ is in us. And we live by Christ's faith in us. You have to ask ourselves, do we have the character of Christ? Are we acting like Christ? Are we letting the Holy Spirit build in us, form in us, Christ's character, Christ-like? Listen to this one. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of us, I'm going to read it from the English Standard Translation, for as many of you, as were baptized into Christ. Now, you're not baptized into a church. You're not baptized into a group. You're not baptized into a person's name. You're baptized only in Christ's name, and you're baptized into Christ. Anybody else doesn't count. You're baptized into Christ. Listen to what we have done. We have put on Christ. We're supposed to put him on. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to live like him. We're supposed to think like him. We're supposed to be joined with him. It was a nice expression up here in one of those songs. It said, Redeemer, Savior, Friend. I don't know if you saw that, you know, those, a lot of those words. Redeemer, Savior, Friend. That's what Christ is for us. He's our Redeemer, He's our Savior, He's our Friend. We're in Him, He's in us, we live in Him, He abides in us. Why? Because that is the first fruit. That is what God wants in His kingdom. That's the character God wants. Any other kind, He doesn't want different kind. He wants what Christ was. He wants you and me to be followers like Christ. That character. That desire. For as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people worry a lot about what to put on, you know. People worry about, what am I going to wear? What should I wear? They're going to have this party. Well, what should I wear? They're going to have to go to church. What am I going to put on? What clothing am I going to get? And what blouse? Are they, you know, what should I do? You know, what am I going to wear? What's the right color? What's the right thing? What do I want to put on? Well, here's one of the things people don't often think about putting on. How about putting on Jesus Christ? How about putting Him on? How about making Him a part of who you are? I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I'm not going to keep a stockpile here for the flesh to get away with its lusts. I'm going to read that in the New English Translation in Romans 13, verse 14. It goes like this. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. We don't want to arouse the desires of the flesh, which are, you know, fornication, adultery, and murders, and evil thoughts, and, you know, intemperance, and all that. So, put on. This is what we want. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. But now we have to be reminded as we live our Christian life, hey, remember to put Him on. It's like the advertisement for the, what's that, credit card, you know? Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without Him. Put Him on. And how about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow His steps. Sometimes the going gets rough. Sometimes the going gets tough. You got to think, what did Christ do when He suffered? How did Christ deal with this? Let me read it in the English translation. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow His steps. You suffer for Him. Christ suffered for you. You're now suffering for Him. For His name's sake. For the commitment you make to Him. You're suffering for the character that you want to build in for Him. You know, let Him build in you. You're not going to go out and build this yourself, totally. You're going to let the Holy Spirit come in you through your faith and your love. You're going to walk and follow the precepts of God with the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk and follow that. That's what you want to do. And that will form God's character in you. And Christ is forming it. He's got a form, and He wants to put it in you until Christ is formed in you. That's what we want to be. You know, it's not always easy. Suffering is not always easy. And you know, on the night to be observed, you heard that phrase. When it talks about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 42 there. It says, you know, this is the night, you know, because it was the original the Passover, that was, you know, God broke the back of everybody and everything. And the Bible says, this is the night of vigil. And it says in that verse, the eternal had, if you read the Hebrew properly and translate it right, the eternal was vigilant for you on that night. Therefore, the children of Israel shall be vigilant for him in the future generations. You're gonna watch. You're going to watch out for him. You're going to observe for him. He was observant for you. Now you're observant for him. That's what that means. And in the same way, Christ suffered for us. The day may come when we have to suffer for his cause on behalf of him. So far, we haven't had to suffer much for that. You know, it's a wonderful to live in a country where we have the freedom to be here. We preach Christ. We love Christ. And most people don't necessarily distinguish us differently from a lot of churches because we love Christ. We believe in Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. If the Taliban took this country over, goodbye your faith. And it will be dangerous. It will be dangerous. It's dangerous in China right now to be a Christian. Go say, we want to hold a service and invite somebody off the street in China. That's against the law. You're not allowed to do that. That's against the law to go over in Saudi Arabia and preach like this. Carry Bibles and you want to preach? No, it's not. That's against the law. There is no tolerance for Christianity in a great deal of the world. And thankful to our Constitution. And in the First Amendment, where the Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof, and that's the only protection. Otherwise, if another power took us over, when the United States goes down, if it goes down, when it goes down, if it ever goes down, I don't know. I make no predictions because I don't have any magic wand. But if it did, that's when a persecution will happen like you cannot believe of God's people. That's when it will come big time. And what will stop it? What power will stop it? If they take over and they don't like Christians. And most people don't like Christianity, you know. We can make fun of Christianity. You can call Jesus Christ a homosexual. You can call him an adulterer. You can call him anything. You know, you call Jesus anything. Christians, we're just okay. You say one little word or a little cartoon about Muhammad, and they want to burn down. They're going to break down. If you burn the Quran, you say anything bad against it, we're going to burn this down. And people, stop! Don't excite those people. We don't get the Muslims upset. Do anything to Christianity. But when the Constitution goes, when this government stops, we have total freedom here. We have a lot of freedom. Not total, but I'm not afraid. I come in here and preach. I'm afraid. But let's say it was against the law, we'd all be a little apprehensive, I'd be a little bit more sweat on my brow. Right now, I'm among brethren. I have a freedom in this country. I say, hey, I'm a citizen of the United States. I cite the Constitution, First Amendment. You can't do anything to me. Yeah. So one day, we may have to suffer in his steps. For this you were called to do. He suffered for us. Eventually, we're called to suffer for him. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. Accept one another. It's a hard thing for people to do. I don't know why. It seems hard. Accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us. He accepted you, us, all of us, to the glory of God. Accept one another. People have a hard time accepting one another. Are you a Christian? You believe in Christ? You love Jesus Christ? Is Christ being formed in you? Were you baptized into Christ? Is Christ you putting on Christ? Well, accept one another. But people, no, I don't like that person because they don't do this. I don't like that person because they go there. I don't like this person. Where do we get that? Accept one another. Just as Christ, you're going to put on Christ, you want to be like Christ, accepted all of us to God's glory. He accepts them to God's glory. And how about this, 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know this, that when he appears, we will be like him. Now, you'll either be like him, or you probably won't be there. You have to be like him. There's no harvest. God is not going to harvest the things that are not like that first fruit. They're not going to harvest the things that are not like the firstborn. They're not going to harvest it. You want to be harvested in that first fruits, which is symbolized by the Feast of Pentecost. If you want to be harvested in that first fruit, you better be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. That's how you have to be. You got to be like him. And you know, each one of us has to ask this question. I have to ask, I have to look in the mirror periodically, and I have to say, David, are you really letting Jesus Christ form in you? Are you really, is Christ being formed in you to the place that you're going to be like him? Are you willing to suffer for him? Are you willing to put him on? Do you just leave the house without him all the time? Or will you put him on? You forget him? Or do you put him on? Ephesians chapter 2. You remember this verse, starts in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Okay? For by grace are you saved. And he goes on, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, you remember that? Verse 10, you remember this? Ephesians verse 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Listen to the next phrase. Created in Christ Jesus. We're created in the mold, in the form of Christ Jesus for good works. Unto good works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has prepared those good works, but God is creating, the Holy Spirit is creating us in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. That's that first fruit. That's that first wave. That's the one that's approved. That's what we have to have. Then we come down to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves. Philippians 2, 5. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind which is your mind, should be yours in Christ Jesus, from the English Standard Version. Let me read it from the King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me read it from the MacDonald Idiomatic Translation, Philippians 2, verse 5. Assume among yourselves the attitude characterizing Christ Jesus. Reading from the New American Standard Version, Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Does it get you an idea of how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to see out of our eyes, how we're supposed to feel, how we're supposed to reason? Have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Because he's formed in us. We put him on. He's the wave sheaf. He's the approved of God. And we, when we're harvested, will be God's first fruits. Only harvested when God approves the first. And God has now approved him. So it's a wonderful celebration. He's been resurrected. Christ is risen. Isn't that a wonderful celebration? Christ is risen. Because if he wasn't, everything we believe is for nothing. If he wasn't, everybody that we know that died in Christ died in vain. Christ is risen. And this is what happens because of his resurrection. This is the result. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dropping down to verse 54. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, because Christ is being formed in us, and this mortal, this is the full complete putting on. And when this mortal will have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? See, if Christ were not resurrected, death gets a victory. Then death wins. And everybody who died is gone. If Christ is not resurrected, death wins. But because Christ is, then we put on. The immortal puts on the immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, listen to this, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the victory. We have the victory. And why do we have that victory, brethren? Because Christ is risen.